To ask your blessing on the word. And I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you'd say to us today. And I pray this wouldn't be just a mental exercise, but it'd be nothing short of the power of the Holy Spirit working through your word in our hearts, transforming us, Lord, into your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, if we were to take a survey of people in America and ask them what the most well-known verse or passage of Scripture is in the Bible, they would probably say, yes, John 3:16. But then secondarily, especially with non-Christians, the most popular verse would be what we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 7, and it's judge not. Has anybody ever told you that? Don't judge me. So we're going to look at what that really means, and in a lot of cases, I believe Satan is trying to handcuff the believer so that the believer is not free to properly make evaluations, which we're actually called to do. So what does it really mean to judge not to judge? And if that's your favorite verse and your most quoted verse, then maybe you need to just take a step back and think about your walk with the Lord. But if you're one who people are always saying that to, then also maybe there might be a place to step back and say, why are people always saying that to me? So what does it mean? Let's take a look at the scripture and see what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 7, judge not. So Jesus says in verse 7, he says, judge not. Very clear statement. And then he unfolds that through the rest of the scriptures. And I think that's important. So he says, judge not. And then he says, that you not be judged. So now he's starting to unfold the meaning of that scripture. So let's start off with this. Let's start off looking at what this actually means. Judge not. Judge not. Okay. So when we look at the Bible, when we study the Bible, we have to first ask ourselves, what is it saying? So what is it saying? It's saying, judge not. So then the second question we have to ask ourselves is then, what does it mean? And that's really important. That's where we get into scripture interpretation. And the best way to interpret scripture is with other scripture. And the best way to interpret scripture is to see the parallels in a verse with other places in the Bible. But then we also have to look at, well, what's the context? That's very important, isn't it? So what's going on in our context? And so right off the bat, we start to find the errors of misquoting and misapplying scripture when we take it out of context and begin to apply it in certain ways without really understanding what's going on in the context. So what does it mean? The Greek word in this case is krino, which means to judge in a way where we're condemning or damning a person, where we're making judgments as to ruling over or having sort of authority over in a way where we're saying, I'm up here and you're down there. It's a unmerciful, condemning attitude of other people. A good way to think about it is when we're evaluating or making assessments in a condemning way instead of an identifying way or a restorative way. So when we're just making evaluations in a way where we're condemning a person and we're getting into an attitude where we're sort of saying, I would never do that. Or how could they do that? When we start doing that, we're starting to get into the area that Jesus is talking about. We're starting to get into that condemnation type of attitude. Now, let's remember the context of what's going on. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus's introductory teachings and messages about the kingdom of heaven, about a spiritual kingdom that he's bringing to earth. This is Jesus introducing to us why he came, and it was put up against the worldly kingdom, specifically the Roman Empire that was in charge of the day, and he was laying out the principles and the understanding of this spiritual kingdom and how to enter it, how to conduct yourself in it. And as he's doing that, he's talking about and actually condemning the Pharisaical attitude, which was an external religion. It was all about rule following and laws and what we like to think of as legalism. And what happens when we become Pharisaical is we put ourselves in a position of superiority over other people, and we look down at our nose at other people, and we're telling them in a way that we're better, we're superior, and we have the authority, and you're down here, and you can never be as holy as we are, but you're all bad. So it's bad, 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 bad. You're all bad. So sometimes we can find ourselves in churches like that. Just, you're all bad. Let's pray. That sort of attitude where you're not offered any hope. You're not offered any mercy or grace or forgiveness, the tenets of Christianity. It's a graceless, crossless sort of attitude towards people and towards life. This was exemplified in Luke chapter 18, verse 10, where it says there were two men. They went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And his prayer was like this. He said, God, thank you that I'm not like other people. So you always start to get that attitude of superiority, and which is interesting because prayer in and of itself is an act of dependence on God. When we pray, we're basically saying, God, I need you so bad. I can't do anything in and of myself. I need you desperately. But when we go into prayer and say, Lord, I am superior. Thank you so much, Lord, that I'm not like anybody else. That was the attitude that Jesus was talking about. And then his prayer went on and he said, I'm not like the extortioners and the unjust, the adulterers, or even the tax collectors. He says, I'm not like them, but here's what I do. Instead of all those bad things people do, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the tax collector, the other guy praying, the guy who knew his own sinfulness, he knew his own condition before the Lord, he went up to the temple, and in his prayers, it said that he stood afar off. He didn't even feel worthy to come up and pray at the same place that the Pharisee was praying. And he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's the attitude exemplified that Jesus is dealing with. When we make assessments and judgments, that judgment or evaluation is one of condemnation of everybody else because I'm better than everybody else. Now, if you think about this teaching of judging and putting yourself in a place of a judge, the second thing we have to understand is that as human beings in the flesh that are sinners, we don't have a leg to stand on as far as being in the position of a judge. So we don't have the correct position and cleanliness and holiness to be able to actually be in an above position to make decisions. It's sort of like, what if I, after church, I went into the police department right over there, and I walked in. I actually have a little door scanner key so I can get in. And I went in and I started saying, "Hey, is Chief Andy Cancel around?" And he comes up front. If you don't know, that's the Flower Mound Police Chief. And I said, "Hey, Chief, you're fired today. I'm taking over. I'm going to be directing the police force now." And then I start walking through and I say, "You know what? You're fired. You know what? Yeah, you're fired too." And then I said, "You know what? I'm going to hire some people I know. I'm going to get Kurt, come on over. You're going to be a policeman now. We're going to sort of police Flower Mound now. And I'm going to get some more of you guys." And then, so we go over there. We don't even know how to put on our uniforms. We may not even know how to holster our gun. We don't know how to drive the car or use the computers. But see, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, we don't have the authority to go and be boss over everybody. We don't have that authority. So what it comes down to in regards to judging, it comes down to, and here's the thing, when I was really praying about this and understanding this, God was showing me, you always have to look at something you don't understand in the Bible. The question mark, turn it into a cross. Look at everything through the cross. So I started to think, "Lord, how can I articulate and share and make this practical?" And I'm praying, how in my life am I doing this? Where am I getting off? Where am I in this area of judging incorrectly? Because the Bible, of course, tells us that we have to make evaluations about things. I'll get into that in a second. But here's the thing. Let's apply the cross to judge not. If we first go back to the cross, and we're going to have communion today, so this is a good opportunity to be reflecting on the cross. So what happened at the cross? So the Bible says that the power is in the gospel. The power is in the cross. The power is in the work of Jesus in and through the cross. So he's telling me not to judge. So now I go back to the cross. And when I think about the cross, what do I think about? I think about my sinfulness. I think about my own condition before God. I think about my need for God. I think about my need for His forgiveness. I think about me standing before God on my own merit and in my own goodness. And I think, I would never want to do that. And I hope you don't pray, "Lord, just be fair with me. Lord, be fair with me." You don't want God to be fair with you. We want God to be what? We want Him to be merciful to us. I don't want what I deserve. So I think about the cross, and I think about, I come to Jesus as a poor, destitute, bankrupt sinner, desperately needing his forgiveness. And as I come to the cross that way, I receive forgiveness, and that forgiveness that I receive is based on the goodness of God, and not only on his goodness, but his willingness to be a sacrifice for my sin. So he would be the one that could have the authority and does have the authority to actually judge. And what did he do with that authority that he had to judge? He first went and allowed himself to be judged in our place. And you know what happens when I start to think about forgiveness in light of the cross? My heart starts to get tenderized. My heart starts to realize my own need. And I start to see things, and I see forgiveness through the lens of the cross. So that's where we start. We start at the place of the cross. And then as we go there, then we say, okay, so now at the cross, now as a believer who's been forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, now I think I'm free to live my life for Christ. And how do I do that? Then this is so critical. So now as a believer, how do we live our life? We live our life according to the Word. So now we have the Word. So as a believer, the Word is what we live our life by. God's Word, the Bible. Psalm 119, 104, it says, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And in John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so there we have it. So it's very simple. Let's not make this complicated. Jesus died in my place. He's forgiven me of my sins. He's washed me and cleansed me and filled me with the Holy Spirit. And he's given me his word to live by. But he doesn't give me his word to live by as an outward source of information that now I'm going to try to adjust my life to the Word. What he does is he gives me the Holy Spirit, who also wrote the Word. And so now it's the Holy Spirit in me that's living the life out through me. So it's not an outward obedience to rules and regulations. What it is an inward transformation. And as I surrender my will and my way to the Lord, the Holy Spirit's leading me and guiding me, and I'm being transformed now from the inside out. I'm becoming more like him, and that's what Paul said in the book of Philippians. He says that he works in us and through us to his good pleasure. He works in us and through us. So God's working in us and through us. So what's our role in that? Our role is simply to surrender our will, and then in practical decisions in life, we can look at God's word, and it should match what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. So in life now, we're walking out in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it looks like the Bible. Our life kind of looks like the Bible. So with that said, then, what can't we judge then? So let's look at that. What can't we judge? Number one, we can't judge a person. We're not to judge the person. We're not to sit in a seat and say to this person, you are this and you are that and you are that. James chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." He says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?" So we don't judge the person. The second thing that we don't judge is the motives. none of us can fully understand why each person does what they do. And so we're not in a position to get into the, they're doing this because of this, and I know all they're going through, all their thoughts, all their angles, all their experiences, all the things. I know all that, so now I'm qualified to judge their motives. This, the word that we're using in the Greek is specifically a word of judgment where we're not judging the whys of why people do what they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And he says, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart? And he says, then each one's praise will come before God. So the point is, we can't judge people's motives. We can't judge the individual. Another thing that we can't judge is with partiality. All of us have a certain bias going into things. And we have to be careful about putting our bias into things. To be partial in areas where we need to make evaluations and decisions. Something that has really been ministering to me this week is in Proverbs chapter 24. And it says this. This is really good. It says 24:23. It says, these things belong to the wise. It's not good to show partiality and judgment. And it says, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, and nations will abhor him or hate him. But those who rebuke the wicked have delight, and good blessing will come upon them. And so the point is, It's so hard to make decisions and valuations about things without impartiality, but the way we can do that is to, in our own hearts, look at a situation and say, I just want what the Lord wants. And then we look in the Lord's word and we look in his counsel. And as we look in his counsel and see, as we move forward as a people, as a congregation, and as a nation, right? This is a pretty tumultuous week in regards to Supreme Court nominations and confirmations. And I mean, it was really at the height of anger, and all these emotions came to the surface. And what if we just thought about that in light of this verse? It's not good to show partiality in judgment. So in other words, you go into it with a completely blank slate. That's what it says. But that's hard, isn't it? Because if we've had past experiences and things that are emotionally charged in the situation, then we can bring those into making our judgment. But he says it's not good to have partiality. It's good to just take a matter and a case for what it presents. And at the end of the day, God's the only one who knows all the facts and all the information. So at the end of the day, better to leave things with him, but at the same time, to be wise and see without partiality or judgment, see what comes forward, see what's obvious, see what's clear, and see what the facts bring out. That's very important. And we live in a polarized country because of not appropriating this verse. And if you apply that to the Supreme Court, a Supreme Court judge, they don't make laws or anything. Their whole job is to be completely non-partial and take the information and judge it according to the laws of this land, and that's it. Now, whether they do that or not, that's up to them, but that's the way that that is set out. They're not lawmakers. So judge nothing without partiality. I think that verse should be the standard that they would use for a Supreme Court judge or any judge, that they wouldn't have any partiality. They just take it with the facts, with the information, interpret it according to the laws of the land, and make a decision. It should just be like that. But we can see how Satan, and even in our lives, even making evaluations with friends, family members, very emotional issues, that we have to go with an impartial, non-biased kind of situation. So the next thing is that we also have to, this is kind of similar to impartiality in judging, we can't judge with a prejudice or going into it already having, because of an external predisposition to a person or a set of people or a group, we're not going to make good decisions if we come into a situation like that. So that's kind of like being impartial, but it's with a preconceived notion or idea. Usually it's with a race or a group or people that you think, oh, those people are like this, so they probably did that, that kind of thing. And then he says, another thing, we can't judge things without the facts. In Proverbs 18, it says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. So that's part of why we do prejudging or impartial judging, is because we go into it and we won't hear all the information and the clear-cut facts because we've already made up our mind. And it's amazing how you can hear two sides of the story. What's that saying? The truth is probably somewhere in the middle. Isn't it amazing how you can hear somebody, having an issue with somebody, and you're like, yeah, let's get him, yeah. And then you hear the other side, and you're like, oh, wait, let's get him, yeah. But here's the thing. You know what? Both people could be telling the truth. Do you know that? But you can tell the truth, and by your tone and inflection, you can sway it a different way. Give you an example. See who I could use. Let's use Brian. So I can say, hey, Brian, he's a bad man. He's a bad man. Whew. And you'd be thinking, yeah, Brian, yeah, I want to hang out with him. Or I could say the same thing. I could say, Brian's, he's a bad man. And you'd be like, I want to stay away from that guy. But see, both sides of the coin could be right. So it's very important that we come into these decisions when we do judge and not judge improperly. So what can we judge? Can we judge? Jesus said, do not judge. Can we judge? We're obligated to judge. We have a commandment to judge. I just pointed out the wrong kind of judgment. But don't be fooled in the world telling you, because you're making a proper judgment, in the world telling you, hey, don't judge me. Well, you shouldn't be judging them. And we went through the things we shouldn't judge, but what can we judge? Well, number one, we're commanded to judge correct doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. It says, be ready in season and out of season. And get this. He says, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering or patience and teaching. So if I'm not able to judge anything or make an evaluation, how could I ever preach the word as the truth? How could I ever proclaim, exhort, correct, rebuke, or use the word properly? That's the purpose of the word. The word is like the standard. And we're to preach the word and teach the word so that we can grow in the ways of God. So the first thing is we are to judge doctrine. The second thing is we're to judge false prophets. Just a little bit further down in Matthew 7 in verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets. How could you be aware of false prophets if you just say, I'm not going to judge anything. I'm just, you know, everybody's seeking their own truth. Everybody's doing their own thing. And the Bible is very clear. In Galatians 1:8, it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. How would you ever know that? I want you to notice something here. We live in a day and age where it looks like more loving, caring, tolerable, all those words that society uses when we don't make an evaluation about anything. And we can say all religions are the same and everybody is just doing their own thing and people are just created that way. We're falling into this trap that the Bible doesn't teach. The Bible teaches us about false prophets. 1 John 4 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but it says to test the spirits. How can we test? What are we to test the spirits? Why? We have to make an evaluation that, hey, this is measuring up to Scripture. Hey, this is exactly what Scripture doesn't say. It's not measuring up. What else are we to judge? Right and wrong. Good and evil. The Bible tells us that we're to be judges of right and wrong, good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Speaking about the Word of God, solid food. And he says, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, he's saying to grow and mature in the Word of God for the purpose of being able to tell the difference between good and evil. You know what that suggests? That suggests that if we don't know our Word, the Word of God, not that we're all theologians and experts, just a general working knowledge of the Word, if we don't know that, we're not going to know the difference. You know what happens when we're not in the Word and we're not able to apply the Word to situations? We just start making up our own stuff. We start running on our feelings and emotions. And we start, and like I said, you know, Satan comes as an angel of light. So he tries to make things seem nicer and kinder and more loving when in fact it's a complete denial of the truth. And that's not loving at all. So we're to judge good and evil. We're to judge right and wrong. In the book of Isaiah chapter 5, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, how are we going to do that? We have to make judgments, right? We have to make judgments. That's evil. That's good. But we don't make it up. We say, this is not according to the Word. This is darkness. This is not light. What else can we judge? The Bible tells us, and this is where it can get a little tricky, we have to be careful, but we're to judge sinful behavior of believers. Sinful behavior of believers. 2 Timothy 2:25, actually 2:24 and down to 2:26. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, get this, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. That's a responsibility. It says, so that they may know the truth. So that's important because as believers, we are called to judge sinful behavior, not the person, but sinful behavior. And we're not talking about ticky-tack, you know, little things. We're talking about when somebody's going in the wrong direction, grossly going in the wrong direction, and they don't know it. A true brother and sister that cares and loves them, they'll say, "Hey, man, that's not good for you. That's not leading anywhere good." And the person saying that because they themselves know their sinful condition and their sinful nature. So that's a prerogative to turn brothers and sisters back into the ways of God. Matthew chapter 18, it talks about church discipline and how to handle somebody who's getting out of the clear teaching of the word and rebellion and sin and how to deal with them. Well, you'd never know how to do that unless you didn't judge what they're doing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and discernment." You hear that? Knowledge and discernment. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And then James chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So we do have a responsibility with one another out of love and concern to say, "Hey, you know, I'm a little concerned about you. Hey, this is an issue. This is a problem." And that's what true love does. But you know what? You have to be careful. Have to be careful. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. But when you get into this area, you have to care and love the person so much that you'd have to be willing for them to hate you because you're saying it. Because the proverb says, if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. If you rebuke a fool, he'll hate you. But let it not be because of your attitude towards it. One more thing. What else can we judge? We can judge those who within the body of Christ cause division. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." So the Bible is really particular about making sure that there's people that are clearly causing division within the church, that you note them, that you make a distinction. So remember, all of this, before we move on, all of this is through the lens of the cross. All of this is through the love of Jesus Christ. And really what it comes down to a desperate concern for the truth and a love of our brethren, which causes us to move in a loving way to bring a person into a place of knowing God and knowing the truth. So look at verse 2. Remember, he's unfolding, "Do not judge." So now he says, "With the judgment that you judge, you will be judged back. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So as we unfold this, now he's saying, judge not with condemnation, but when you do judge and make evaluation, he says, do it with mercy. So judge not without mercy. Don't remove the mercy seat. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Remember that the box that sat in the Holy of Holies in the temple? that under the mercy seat were the sins of Israel inside the box. They were covered. And on top of that box, the blood of Jesus was applied. I'm sorry, the blood of an animal was applied once a year. And that's where the glory of God would be. So remember, we don't judge opening up the Ark of the Covenant, opening up the faults, the failures, the wrongs, and all these things, and we're forgetting the love of Christ in our own life. We're forgetting the blood that was shed in our own life. And now all of a sudden, we're in a place where we're not considering our own sinfulness. But now we're looking at other people in a way where I can never do that. I would never be like them. How could they do that? And so Jesus is saying, he's saying, a good way to deal judgment or make assessments, if you're doing it right, like we talked about, a good way to do that is when you do it, think about how you would want them to do the same thing to you. Think about if you were messing up, how you'd want a person to talk to you. Think about, because he actually is saying is the way you do that is the way you'll be treated. If you're harsh with people and critical and when people are around you and you're so mean and harsh, you may be saying the right thing. But because there's no love, all you sound like is a clanging cymbal. So a good way is to when you're getting in this area and you have to make evaluations, and you may be thinking about a lot of scenarios and situations. So you could be thinking about family issues. You could be thinking about marital issues. You could be thinking about church issues. You could be thinking about teacher at school issue, whatever it is. But let's also think of the political arena. And just think about the lack of mercy applied to such judgment on both sides. The evil that's put out in the discussions or debates on Facebook that really have no point. Because if you think about it, I don't know, there may be, but I don't know one single person that has gotten into a debate and actually convinced a person to be a Democrat when they're a Republican or vice versa. Like, you're not probably not going to do that. But I don't know if that's our goal, do you? To convince people of our political persuasion, isn't it? To convince them of the love of Christ and what Christ has done. Shouldn't that be our goal? So we got to be careful removing the mercy seat. The next thing he says in verse 3, as he unfolds this a little more, he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you don't consider the plank in your own eye? He says, or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, the plank's in your own eye. So now we see that if we are going to judge, we have to have mercy. And we also have to have no condemnation in our attitude. And we also have to first judge ourselves. It's interesting when he says speck. He uses these words, at least in my New King James Bible. He uses speck and plank. Speck and plank. So it's like you have this small piece of wood in your eye. I'm sorry, you have a large piece of wood in your eye. And with that large piece of wood in your eye, you're looking out at other people. And he's relating that large speck or that plank, that the big piece of chunk of wood, he's relating that. And he's saying, as you look out with this plank in your eye, you're seeing a small little thing in somebody else's life. It's interesting because it's probably drawing a reference to somebody building a house and they would like be sanding wood and a speck would get in somebody else's eye, but that huge plank that they're working on would be in their own eye, and that's what they're seeing things through, but it's of the same kind of wood. It's interesting because what we're getting at is there's a high probability that the little things that we're seeing in other people's lives that are driving people crazy are really the things that are in our own life. Do you know that's what he's probably saying? That's it, the plank and the speck. He's saying basically, if you're going to get in it, and we all may need to have to say, hey, you're wrong or you're going off. And you know what? We better be on our knees before God. And we better be dealing with that irritation in our eye. Because we're not going to really see clearly. We have to first judge ourselves, he's saying. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. So what if we were heavy on self-judging in the context of what we're talking about? Heavy on that and light on others judging. Jesus said we have a tendency to do the opposite. Heavy judging on others and real light judging on ourselves. We're real good at justifying our thing and not really good at justifying other people's thing. That's what's so interesting to me about golf. It's so easy to justify a mulligan. You know what that is? I hit a bad shot and you can make an excuse. I'm going to take another shot. Let's just not count that one. It's really easy in golf, if your ball's not lying where you want it to kick it out and make some excuse that makes you feel like it's okay to do that. I didn't warm up today, so that's just like a warm up. It's really easy to hit it 3 inches from the cup and say, oh, it's a gimme. That's good, it's good. But see, we're like that with ourselves. And we easily excuse things in our own life, but we don't apply that same thing in other people's lives. And so that's what Jesus is dealing with. Look what he says next. So then he says in verse 5, as he's dealing with this attitude of outward religion without the inward connection with God, he says, that's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite if you're going to go around making these condemning judgments of everybody else. That's hypocritical if you're not personally in devotion to God and dealing with your own issue. But see, we have to go a step further from just recognizing, hey, I have a plank in my eye. We have to go to the next step where he says, so now first remove. Notice he says first. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So now he wants us to take some action. But what's interesting is this, what Jesus is saying here, it'll make us real cautious in our approach to other people, which we should be. Because he says, first, remove it, take it out. But you know, we're always kind of in a condition before God where if we understand our own sinfulness before God, we will constantly be before Him. We'll approach God with an attitude of, Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. But then we'll do something about it. And what is it that we do? How do we deal with it? How do we remove these things in our eyes? We repent. And you know what's interesting? Have you ever got something in your eye that's really irritating? If you wear contacts sometimes, or you just get a little thing, what usually happens? Your eye waters, right? A couple weeks ago, I wear contacts just for distance, but I don't need it for close-up. So sometimes I forget if I actually have them on, because you, like right now I'm just wearing one contact, so I could see here and there. So anyway, don't judge me. Anyway, so one day I went to the Costco, and I'm walking around, and right before I went in, I put a contact in my eye, one contact, because I wanted to see here and there. So I put one contact in, and I'm like, is my contact in? I'm like, can you see that in there? And she's like, Tamara's like, yeah, I see a contact in there. I'm like, it's so blurry. Everything's so blurry. I don't know what's wrong. And I'm like, and then it kept bugging me and bugging me. My eye was watering and watering. I'm like, I'm just going to take it out. Forget it. I take it out. I had two in there. So I couldn't see right. But see, sometimes we're like, we need to take a bunch of stuff out. But after I got it out, it was great. I could see clearly. But see, we're like that. We need to take our own stuff out of our eye. And then the last point, and then we'll get into communion. He says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn and tear you in pieces. The point is, now when you're judging, what he's saying is, now there may be occasions and situations where you want to share with people, where you want to talk to people about the Lord, but their heart is nowhere near wanting to hear what you have to say. Jesus is saying, he's comparing it, this is not, you know, like your dog that you have at home, probably, if you have a dog at home that goes to the groomer, and you probably have put a sweater on it in the winter, and you have special food and special treats. This is the dogs you a lot of times see in a third world country that they look like the Cujo, like they're going to kill you. They're foaming at their mouth, and you don't want to pet them because they have fleas, and you know they're going through the dump, and they're digging out and getting scraps of trash and things like that. He's saying, there are people like that. You have to be wise. You don't want to shove the gospel, which is holy, down the throat of a dog like that or a pig like that. And he's just using the point, and he's making the point that we have to be real wise. We can't just, in many cases, keep forcing the word and the Lord and the truth and the correction and the proper judgment. We can't keep forcing that on people if they're not ready to receive it. In some cases, it's better to pull back, to love them, and to pray and let the Lord prepare their heart to receive those things. And so with that, we're going to have communion. And if we can just bring all this teaching into play, I would like to sum it up by what the scriptures say, that all the commandments are summed up in loving God and loving people. And not just loving God, but loving God with all that we have, everything that we are. And when we're doing that, we're going to have a strong desire to love other people. Let our love of other people be unconditional, be in the truth, but not be compromising. The church could never acquiesce to the lies of the enemy and the culture that are denying the clear teachings of God's word. When the church does that, the church is done. It's not a church anymore. In fact, Jesus said that with the seven churches in Revelation. If they didn't repent, that he would depart from them. And so may we be a church that stands on the truth. And as we do that, may we stand on the love of God. And as we stand on the love of God today, as we go into communion in the last minutes of our service, let's take some time to really reflect on our own salvation, on the grace that God has given to us, on his goodness towards us. As the ushers pass out the communion elements, hang on to them, and then we'll take them all together. So will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for those who have come to seek you, Lord, that they've come because they've desired you this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would have the humility before you, Lord. You say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Lord. But Lord, it's your amazing grace that bridged that inseparable gap between us and you, your holiness and our sinfulness. And it is at your cross that we see your love put on display. And so, Lord, in this time now, I pray that you would minister to hearts. I pray that each one of us would take this opportunity right now, not to be distracted by anything outside, but this would be just a time to sit at your feet, Lord. Just like Mary, who you said chose the better thing. We sit at your feet now, Lord. We open our hearts to you, Lord. We open our minds. We open our ears and our eyes. And we say, here we are, Lord. Speak to us. Just continue in a state of prayer on your own. The ushers are going to pass the elements out. Just take these last few minutes that we have. Spend time with Jesus now. So we consider the cross this morning as you spend time with the Lord this morning. It's good just to take this opportunity to judge ourselves like we talked about. Jesus made the provision for us at the cross for our forgiveness. It may be some of us here this morning, we just need to recognize if there's any bitterness, anger, hate. If we have something we've been harboring against a brother or sister in the Lord, maybe we've been harsh. Maybe we've been improperly angry. And we're carrying that guilt around. Today, the Lord wants to heal you and forgive you. Maybe some of you here today are struggling with a family member or a friend. it's time to wipe the slate clean. It's time to move forward. It's time to forgive. In some cases, that may mean that you need to apologize to somebody. In some cases, it may just mean that you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. As we consider the cross this morning, I'm blown away to think of one of the statements of Jesus on the cross where he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I often have trouble reconciling that in my mind. Considering what they were doing to our Lord. Considering what he had gone through. Considering his sufferings. And then I realized I put him there. That was me that did that. It was my sin. It was my transgression. It was my selfishness. It was my ego. And he looks at me and says, "Forgive him, for he knows not what he does." The Lord forgives you. But please, receive his provision. Confess your sin. Move forward with a clean heart and a clean slate. There may be some of you here that are hurting. You've been hurt. And those hurts have caused you to harbor fear and insecurity. Anger towards others. And I want you to know, as we consider the cross, that Jesus made the provision for you. And it may be time for you to stand up, take up your mat, and begin to walk in the new things that God has for you. As we think about what Jesus did at the cross, it might be time to think of a new beginning, of a new start. As we come to the cross, we remember that what was the worst thing that has ever happened ended up being the best thing that ever happened. And in your life, if you consider all the things that you've gone through in light of the cross, you can move forward and know the greatest love, the greatest forgiveness, the greatest life, the greatest goodness, the greatest mercy. All that provision has been made for us at the cross. Let's partake of the bread together, which is symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ, which is given for our sins. Let's partake of the bread together. And let's partake of the cup together, which is a reminder of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Let's all stand. And we're going to have Rob and Val up front. They'll be up here to pray for you if anybody would like prayer about anything. Come forward as we sing this last song. God bless you guys. Walk in his grace and his mercy and his love. You're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.